Amen. Hello, welcome to the Rock Church. My name is Josh Whitney. I'm one of the pastors. We are continuing the One series. I just want to say, Paul, there's never a need to apologize, brother. We love your tears and your heart for the Lord, so keep doing what you're doing. So we started the series. Caleb talked about Jesus' cultural impact, and then Steele talked about Jesus' spiritual impact, and then Brian talked about the historical impact of Christ, and then last week, Bill talked about Jesus' psychological impact. He got into our identity in Christ. I love their messages. Catch up if you missed them. This is part five. We're going to go through the human one, and we're going to talk about Jesus' sociological impact. What does that mean? We'll get into it. But the reason I've loved my co-pastor's messages is that they have shown us how Jesus has had an impact globally. Culture, history, our souls, even our minds, the impact of Christ is remarkable. It's a global impact. I read a news story recently that said we are nearing 8 billion people on this planet. 8 billion people. And it's estimated out of those 8 billion, 2.5 billion of those people would identify as a Christian, and they tend to live, that's the number one religion in the world, if you didn't know. They tend to live in the countries that are shaded blue on this map. It's interesting to me that Christianity did not start in one of those dark blue countries. It started in the Middle East. But clearly something profound happened 2,022 years ago to have 2.5 billion people on this planet who claim to follow Christ. When I saw this map, it actually reminded me of this map. This is the map where it's hard to be a Christian. These are the top 50 countries where Christians are persecuted the most. And if you put those two side by side and you compare them, the blue countries are where people are free to identify as a Christian. The red ones are where you would probably not tell anybody you were a Christian. So bottom line is there are a lot of Christians all over this planet. God knows what is going on in someone's heart. It's a global impact, a remarkable impact in over 2,000 years. And even think about the date. It's 2022 AD. Once one of my sons, he saw a CE after the date. He's like, Dad, what does CE stand for? I said, well, that's common era. They don't want to talk about Jesus. So they rebranded AD to CE. But they're not fooling anyone because it's the year, 2022 CE. What happened 2022 years ago? Well, a person lived. Who is that person? Well, I'd rather not say. Well, that was Jesus Christ. So it's the number one religion on the planet. 2.5 billion people identify themselves as Christ followers. Jesus followers are found everywhere. It changed our calendar system. And again, my co-pastors the last 4 weeks have done a fantastic job talking about Christ's impact in every aspect of life. That's a global impact. But I want to go from the global to the local. I want to talk about how Jesus is helping us sociologically. What does that word mean? Sociological is the development, structure, and function of human society. You see all the dots and the webbing? It's how we all interact. It's how we get along with the people around us. In other words, we're going to talk tonight how Jesus helps us in our communities. He taught us and he showed us what does it mean to live in society, how we should treat one another. The God-man, Jesus Christ, showed us how we should treat other people. So Jesus is obviously our Savior. Steele got into that a few weeks ago. Jesus is our Lord. We're going to talk about the return of Christ next week. But right now, we're talking about how he helps us live together in a society of human beings. That's where we're going. We're going from the global to the local. How Jesus' life affects your relationship with your spouse, your parents, your children, your classmate, your neighbor, your coworker, fellow believers. Jesus' words and his life showed us how we should function as a human society. And for the record, a lot of these points come from a book I really liked called Leading with Love. I put it on the back of your handout if you want to study a little bit more. I'm going to pray, and we're going to dig into Jesus' impact on society. So, Lord, we thank you for today. I thank you for a chance to get away, with, like Brent said, with my co-pastors and the deacons, and just to spend a few days worshiping you and fellowshipping and praying, Lord. You have changed the entire planet, and you have changed it on this global level, 2.5 billion followers. But Lord, you've changed even how we interact with the people sitting around us and in our family and at our job. And Lord, we need to learn from your teaching and your example. We ask that you bless this message now. We say all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you're following along, your first blank on your handout is Jesus taught and modeled how to love people. You know that love starts with God. 1 John 4, anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. People did not invent love. Love is not some evolutionary mechanism to continue the species. Love originated with God. God is love. It's his idea. We don't get to define love. It says in Colossians 2, in Christ, the fullness of the deity dwells in bodily form. In other words, if you want to see what Jesus loving people looks like, look to Christ. If what God loves people, look to Christ. Here's what Jesus taught. The verse that Paul showed earlier, John 13, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. God is love. God created love. He's the author of love. Love has existed since eternity past in the Trinity, and God came to the earth because he loves us. And Jesus taught his disciples how to love. Why is this important? Because people think they can define love any old way they want. But there's only actually one person who gets to define love, and that's the author of love, Jesus Christ. We also see here in this passage that Jesus expresses love. Love cannot remain silent. Jesus told his disciples, I love you. But Jesus didn't just preach this, he lived it, he modeled it. There are too many examples to mention in this teaching of Jesus loving people. I counted 60 references to love in the Gospels. He loved his disciples, and he loved women and children and outcasts and sinners and crowds and people he just met. But I think of one interaction with Jesus and someone in particular. Jesus and his disciples were traveling through Samaria. The Samaritans and the Jews were racial enemies. There was these ethnic tensions between them. They stop at a city at the well. Jesus sends his disciples into town to get some food. He sits there. A woman arrives. He talks to her for a while. He engages her in conversation. They'll figure it out. Look at your hand out. Or just in your mind. John 4, 27. Just then, boom, there we go. Just then, the disciples, so Jesus is talking to this woman at the well. Just then, his disciples came back. They marveled that he was talking with a woman, but no one said to him, what do you seek? Why are you talking with her? So the woman left her water jar and went away into town and said to the people, come see a man who told me all that I've ever done. Can this be the Christ? We think, no big deal. Jesus talked to a woman. There's a few things to keep in mind. It said there that she came in the middle of the day. She was a sinful woman. And maybe she came in the middle of the day to avoid the crowds, to avoid the whispers and the stares. She was from the Samaritan race, against this ethnic tension between the Jews and the Samaritans. She was a woman. Rabbis were not teaching women. So you have an immoral woman of the wrong race. The disciples walk up and they marvel. Jesus stayed at the well. He sent the disciples into town. He wanted to interact with her. He knew she was coming out. He wanted to talk to her, love her, correct her, teach her. He modeled love. He taught love, and he lived love. And it is so important that we follow the example of Christ. All of us want to be loved well. So Jesus taught us what it actually means to love people well. Brian showed us this quote a few weeks ago from Napoleon Bonaparte. He was a French military leader 200 years ago that conquered most of Europe. He said this, Alexander, Caesar, and Charlemagne and I have founded empires, but on what did we rest the creation of our genius? Upon force. Jesus Christ founded his empire upon love. And at this hour, millions of men would die for him. I like that, an empire of love. Recently, my daughter's teacher told the class, she said, Christians have brought so much evil into the world. That's correct. People who claim to be Christians have brought a lot of evil into the world. But Jesus established his kingdom on love. He did not say, we will conquer the world through swords and beheadings and suicide bombs and gulags and concentration camps. Jesus said, we're going to conquer the world through love. He said, people will know you are my disciples, my followers, because of your love for one another. Remember, church, just because someone says they're a Christian doesn't make them a Christ follower. Go back to the source material. Look at what Jesus taught and lived. And so the early Christians, they tried to follow Jesus' example of love. I appreciated these quotes, both from about 200 AD describing Christians. Tertullian said, "See how they love one another and how ready they are to die for each other," speaking of Christians. And then Marcus Felix said this about Christians, "Hardly have they met when they love each other indiscriminately. They call each other brother and sister." May that be said of us here at The Rock. Man, those people at The Rock, they really love each other. How do we love? So many ways. You send a card to somebody who is sick or hurting. You bring a meal to somebody, a text or a phone call, checking in on somebody, a dinner invitation, jumping in to help with a medical emergency or a financial emergency, a kind word, a thoughtful gesture, a visit. Jesus taught us how to love, and society is radically different because of his example. Amen? All right, second point. Jesus taught and modeled how to serve people. That's why he came. It says in Matthew 20, "Even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." So primarily, Jesus came to the earth to save us from our sins. We cannot save ourselves. Our good deeds will not save us. The only solution to our sin problem is Jesus Christ's death on the cross and his resurrection. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. That's the gospel. That is Christianity in a nutshell. So in addition to that, though, Jesus did so much earthly good. Look at Acts 10. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. Jesus went around doing good, so much good to so many people. He taught this and he modeled this. We must be about service. The classic example of the Last Supper, Jesus washes his disciples' feet. And this time, people would walk on dusty roads in sandals. Their feet would get all dirty. You would arrive at somebody's house. The servant, the lowest person in the house, would wash your feet. So in John 13, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of the world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments and, taking a towel, tied it around his waist." Verse 5, "Then he poured the water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him." Skipping to verse 12, "When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, 'Listen, do you understand what I've done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am.'" Then verse 14, "If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I've given you an example that you should do just as I have done to you." So Jesus taught being a servant. He modeled being a servant. He washed their dirty feet. This is the modern day equivalent of volunteering to scrub the toilet. Again, the primary reason Jesus came to the earth was to serve us by dying on the cross to save us. So the first time, Jesus came to serve. Next week, when we get into the return of Christ, he's coming back to rule. But his church, our church, the Christian church, is built on his example of service. How else did Jesus serve? He cared for the sick. His example was the catalyst for all the health care, all the hospitals that Brian talked about a few weeks ago, all the doctors and nurses going into disease-ridden areas. What are they doing? They're following the example of Jesus Christ, touching the leper, healing the sick. That makes zero sense from an evolutionary perspective, but it makes perfect sense if you're following the example of Jesus Christ. Around here at our church, we have The Rock Cares. Many of you are striving to be the hands and feet of Christ in all of these amazing ministries. Too many to name: homeless, persecuted church, pregnant mothers, meals, visits, other countries. You guys are doing some amazing, you're following the example of Jesus Christ. Jesus taught service, and he modeled service, and our world is radically different because of that. Amen? Amen. All right, number three. Jesus taught and modeled how to forgive people. Again, Jesus' primary reason to come here was a rescue mission. He died on the cross so we can be forgiven of our sins if we accept him as our Lord and Savior, turn from our sins and repent. But what did Jesus teach? This example in Matthew 18. At this time, religious teachers taught, they said, you can forgive someone up to three times. So Peter walks up to Jesus. Matthew 18, Peter came up to him and said to Jesus, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times? Peter's like, I doubled it. That's fantastic. Jesus said to him, I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times. Your footnote might say 70 times seven, a lot. And the Gospels accounted about 40 times that forgiveness was discussed. Jesus came to die on the cross so we could be forgiven. And then he taught his disciples repeatedly, forgive people. He said, forgive as God has forgiven you. Jesus modeled forgiveness when he was dying on the cross, Luke 23. Two others who were criminals were led away to be put to death with Jesus. And when they came to the place that is called the skull, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on his right, one on his left. And Jesus said, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. And that remarkable statement came on the heels of Jesus being betrayed by one of his friends, abandoned by the rest of his friends, a mockery of a trial, tortured, beat, whipped, stripped naked, nailed to a cross, struggling to breathe. And in that moment, he says, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Are you kidding me? Asking to forgive those people in that moment? He forgives them after all of those unspeakable things. Jesus' example on the cross is so against human nature, it's almost alien. It's foreign to us. But Christ's followers for millennia have strived to follow the example of Christ forgiving people. Robert Chapman was a pastor. He put it this way. He said, to forgive without rebuking, even by manner or look, is a high exercise of grace. It is imitation of Christ. There's a powerful example. There were five men that were missionaries, Jim Elliot, Nate Saint, and three other men. They were brutally murdered in 1956 by the Aka Indians. Men, they were trying to reach this tribe, and they were murdered. That's a picture of them with some of their family. You've probably all heard that story, but what you may not know is that 3 years later, Elizabeth Elliot, Jim Elliot's wife, and Rachel Saint, Nate Saint's sister, they moved into the Aka village. They were the first missionaries to live among these people. They became their friends, and they became gospel messengers to them. The Akas became believers. Are you kidding me? Ours is a day and age of revenge, canceling someone, you're dead to me, I'm blocking you. Christ taught and modeled something completely different, something alien, forgiveness. Jesus even said, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you. I can think of no greater enemy than the person that killed your husband. Elizabeth forgave them. We think, I can't forgive them. They sinned against me. They hurt my family. They deeply wronged me. My spouse offended me. My parents didn't love me. He ignored me. You do not know the pain she caused me. What is forgiveness? In the Bible, forgiveness is releasing a debt. As a Christian, you owe God an eternal sin debt, and that is released at the cross, and you are forgiven. So when you forgive someone, you are releasing the debt they owe you. Forgive them as Christ forgave you. Let it go. I agree, you have been genuinely hurt. But forgiving people like Christ forgives us is releasing them from that debt. Christ taught forgiveness, and he modeled it, and our society is radically different because of his example. Amen? All right, fourth point. Jesus taught and modeled how to pray for people. Why is prayer so important? Because we are so focused on this life. We are so focused on the here and the now and our job and our kids and our money. Prayer gets your focus on eternal things. It says in Colossians 3, set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. Prayer keeps us focused on eternal things, heavenly things, instead of just running around like the rat race is all there is to our existence. Prayer also focuses us and forces us to acknowledge I have a creator. I have a father. I have a higher authority than me, and I need his help. Did Jesus talk about prayer? He talked about prayer a lot. I counted 60 references to prayer in the Gospels. Here's an example of when Jesus taught his disciples to pray. Luke 11. Now, Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples. And he said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation. In this simple prayer, Jesus taught his disciples, you praise God, you pray for God's kingdom to move forward, you pray for your needs, you pray for forgiveness, you pray for victory over temptation. What else did Jesus teach? Elsewhere, he talked about don't pray to get attention, don't pray with empty, repetitive phrases. And what was Jesus' practice or his example? Matthew 14, after Jesus had dismissed the crowds, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. Mark 6, after bidding them farewell, Jesus left for the mountain to pray. Luke 5, Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. And many, many other references I cut. He prayed a lot, but it is so hard for us to pray. I like how the pastor Martin Lloyd-Jones put it. He said, everything we do in the Christian life is easier than prayer. Why is it so hard? Again, I think we are so focused in this life to think about eternity and God and get our focus off of this life is a challenging thing for us. It's hard to yield. We're like, I'm the king of the universe. We're not, actually. We need to pray to the king of the universe and ask for his help. Jesus taught and modeled the importance of this. A few practical thoughts on prayer. If you don't know what to pray for people, ask them. People are hesitant to share their needs. They don't typically want to talk about it. So ask your friend, what could I pray for you this week? Two of my brothers here in the church last week, they said, what can I pray for you? I said, pray that God blesses this teaching right now. You got to take the initiative. You got to ask people, what can I pray for you? I like how the pastor D.A. Carson put it. He said, all of us would be wiser if we would resolve to never put people down, except on our prayer list. D.A. Carson, in addition to being Ian Holm's stunt double, wrote a fantastic book on prayer, also on your handout. You know, in my own life, I've been blessed to have a lot of people praying for me my entire life. My mom and dad have been praying for me my entire life. My wife has been praying for me for 22 years now. My in-laws pray for me. My co-pastors pray for me. So many of you pray for me. I will not know the impact of all that prayer until I get to heaven someday. But thank you. Jesus taught us how to pray, and he showed us how to pray, and society is radically different because of his example. Amen? Amen. Fifth point, Jesus taught and modeled how to teach people. Why did I add this to the list? Now, obviously, we live in a culture that values education and learning and degrees and high school and college and all that stuff, but our society is not teaching people God's word, God's truth. Jesus taught people God's truth. Jesus is the word made flesh, and then he was the ultimate teacher of the word, and he went around teaching everyone God's word. Did Jesus teach? Yes. Too many examples to mention. He taught privately. He taught publicly. He taught in parables. Here's a list of all the parables in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. He taught from the Old Testament. He quoted 24 books of the Old Testament. He taught about the kingdom of God. He taught about practical things like marriage and money. He taught about his return. He taught about the gospel, how to become a believer. He taught about how to treat other people, which we're covering right now. This is an interesting passage to me because Mark 6, when Jesus went ashore, he saw a great crowd and he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. They were like sheep without a shepherd. He had compassion. And what did he do? He began to teach them many things. He taught so much that his number one title when people approached him was rabbi or teacher. That was, I found 50 references to teacher or rabbi in the Gospels. He spent 3 years teaching his disciples, and then they turned around and wrote the New Testament at the Holy Spirit's direction. Jesus is the link between the Old Testament and the New Testament. And then obviously the Great Commission, Matthew 28, we all know it. But he says, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them, skip down to verse 20, and teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. Teaching them. If we're going to make disciples, we're going to make followers, teach people how to follow Christ, we have to teach them. Your family, your kids, your spouse, teach them God's word. Your neighbor, your classmates, your coworkers, extended family, random people, teach them God's word as God provides you opportunities. And one of the most important things we can teach people is the gospel. And if we look at the early Christians in the book of Acts, they were teaching in temples, they were teaching in homes, they were teaching one-on-one, they were teaching corporately. And what did they teach? They taught the whole counsel of God. We must teach people God's word. Well, what if they can't read? Well, then you got to teach them how to read. Hence the focus on education that Brian covered a few weeks ago. All of the universities and all the schools and all the education that Christians did was motivated by, if we're going to teach people God's word, we got to teach them how to read and write. That's why Christians have been such a driving force for education for millennia. As we study the life of Christ, we see why he was such a good teacher. He was gentle and patient and kind, and he shared the truth in love. So why do Christians value education? Because our leader is a teacher. People are starving for the truth spiritually, and you have the words of life. So we teach God's commands on sexuality and marriage and gender and parenting and marriage and money and purity and addiction and speech and all of it. We teach them the word of God. I have been blessed in my life to have so many excellent teachers. I think of my mom homeschooling me for 9 years. I think of my pastor dad teaching me. I think of my first boss. He was a Christian for 5 summers. He would teach me the Bible at work. I think of my father-in-law teaching me so much. I'm blessed to have learned so much from my wife. My co-pastors for 19 years at this church have been teaching me God's word, and I have many other teachers as well. When we think about teaching, though, we tend to put it in an academic setting. Well, like a teacher teaching a student to get ready for a test. But when Jesus taught, that he wasn't just like giving information for test. He had a little different angle Jesus was going for. In Luke 11, Jesus said, blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and keep it or obey. John 13, Jesus said, if you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. John 14, Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. That's a very brief sampling, but our goal in teaching people is that they learn to obey God's word. So Jesus taught us how to teach, and he modeled teaching, and our society is radically different because of his example. Amen? Amen. Amen. All right, sixth and final point, Jesus taught and modeled how to correct people. Some of you are like, what? Correct people? Why is that on your list? Correction is very important. Think about it this way. Jesus goes around teaching everybody God's word, and then he shows us that we have to correct people who are ignoring God's word with love, with gentleness, with patience, with love, gentleness, and patience. But if we care enough, we're going to speak into a friend's life if they're ignoring God's word. Imagine if you had a friend who was making decisions that would hurt them or destroy their life, and you said nothing. Are you a good friend? You're an apathetic friend. You don't love them. If you think, well, I just told them what they wanted to hear, that's not being a good friend. A good friend speaks the truth in love. Jesus taught this. He modeled this. Enemies multiply kisses. Enemies tell you what you want to hear. Wounds from a friend can be trusted. Jesus was the perfect example of speaking the truth in love. At times, this involves correcting people. But how many of you love being corrected? Not I. How many of you love it when your spouse has got a word for you? Not I. How many of you love it when a boss sits you down and is like, let me tell you what you did wrong? I do not like that. But I'm a better husband and father and pastor and worker because I've received a lot of correction in my life. Did Jesus teach his followers to correct? Yes. Matthew 18, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. Did Jesus correct people himself? Yes. Look at this passage. Jesus just tells his disciples, I'm going to be crucified and resurrected. And then Matthew 16, Peter took Jesus aside and began to rebuke Jesus. Not a good idea. Far be it from you, Lord, this shall never happen to you. But Jesus turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. I would not advise using that in your corrections. Jesus said, you are a hindrance to me. You are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man. Jesus corrected his disciples repeatedly. He corrected the religious leaders. That, in part, is what got him killed. For some of you, it is hard for you to imagine Jesus correcting people. You may have created a Jesus in your mind that's not the real Jesus. The real Jesus spoke the truth in love. He corrected people. He condemned people. He even rebuked people at times. I like how the pastor Anthony Thistleton put it. He said, the opposite of love is not correction, but indifference. If I don't care about you, I'm not correcting you. If I love you, I will correct you when needed. Like Jesus, we should correct carefully and lovingly and tenderly, patiently and gently, speaking the truth in love. But correction is one of the tools of making disciples. So I want to end this teaching and this point with a powerful story I heard recently. There was a successful Christian businessman, but as a teenager, he was going the wrong way. He was hanging out with the wrong crowd. He was making terrible decisions. And he was hiding it all from his parents, but one night it caught up with him. He was arrested. It's a Friday night, and he finds himself in jail. He had his one phone call, so he calls home, and he's praying that his mom will please answer the phone. And he had prepared his sob story. He's going to tell mom how terrible jail was, and he's not going to be able to see the judge till Monday morning. Mom, you have to come bail me out of jail. You have to get me out of here. And he thought, my mom will do it. My mom will bail me out of jail. But guess who picks up the phone? His dad. And he still went through his sobs where he's like, Dad, jail is horrible, and it's Friday, and I can't see the judge till Monday. You got to come get me out of here, Dad. And his dad said, Son, when did you say you'd see the judge? Monday. The dad said, I'll see you then. This man said that weekend in jail saved his life. The correction his father gave him by leaving him in jail Friday, Saturday, Sunday, Monday, it turned his life around. He says, I have no idea where I would have ended up. Jesus taught us how to correct people, and our society is radically different because of his example. Amen? So imagine a world without the sociological impact of Jesus. He taught us how to treat other people through love and service and forgiveness and prayer and teaching and correction. In our world, our society is radically different because of his example and his teaching. This would be a dark world indeed without the example of Christ. Amen? Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you that your impact is not just global. I thank you, God, that we don't just think about how you've changed culture and history and all these things. You have changed how we interact with the people sitting around us, the people we live with, the people we work with. You care deeply about those relationships as well. And so you set us an example. You taught us how we should treat one another. And we thank you for that example, Lord. We thank you that Christians for 2 millennia now have strived to follow your teachings and examples, and our world is a radically better place because of that, Lord. We just thank you that you came to the earth and you saved us, and we just ask that you would help us to be men and women that can follow in your example. We say all this in Jesus' name. Amen.